This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Mercy and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Daniel's vision of the kingdoms, of which we only include a small portion in our lectionary reading this morning, reveals one primary eternal truth. While earthly powers rise and fall, the Ancient of Days reigns supreme. On this Christ the King Sunday, we see in Daniel's revelation not just another great ruler, but our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who comes with the clouds of heaven. And unlike earthly kings who always rule by force, Christ's authority flows from His sacrificial love, establishing an everlasting kingdom that transcends time and that will never be destroyed. Throughout history, earthly kingdoms have maintained their authority through the threat and use of violence. Government is not the power of suggestion. Government, by definition, is force. In Daniel's vision, we witness four great beasts emerging from the churning sea, each one representing a kingdom that would dominate God's people for a time. These various beasts gives us God's perspective on the true nature of human power when it operates apart from. First emerges the Lion of Babylon, swift in its conquest, symbolized by the eagle's wings. Yet even this mighty empire was humbled when its wings were torn off a vivid picture of how God brings low the arrogant. Just as Nebuchadnezzar learned the truth through 7 years that all earthly authority comes from heaven and not from him. With a human mind demonstrates both divine judgment and mercy. Next, Daniel speaks in the previous chapter, the devouring bear of Persia, raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. This fearsome creature represents an empire whose hunger for conquest could never be satisfied. The three ribs, scholars agree, represents Babylon, in Egypt, mighty kingdoms that were devoured by the Persian expansion. And even today, we see certain nations whose knows no bounds. The third beast appears as a swift leopard. The wings represent unprecedented. The earthly power of Alexander fragmented and divided among four kings. Within a generation of Alexander's death, his mighty empire split into four warring kingdoms, demonstrating the inherent instability of all human authority. And finally comes the most terrifying beast of all. In fact, Daniel spends the entire next chapter, chapter 8, God telling him about this future coming empire, the last one and the worst one. Rome, with its iron teeth and 10 horns. This creature represents in Daniel brutal efficiency and crushing all resistance. Its hybrid mutant nature reveals the true character of human kingdoms that resist God's rule. Monstrous distortions of proper authority that devour people rather than protect people, and that destroys kingdoms rather than to build them up. In stunning contrast to the chaos here below, Daniel then is given a vision to behold a majestic courtroom scene where thrones are placed and the Ancient of Days takes a seat. His appearance radiates divine perfection. Clothing as white as snow represents absolute purity, untainted by corruption. Hair like pure wool demonstrates eternal wisdom that sees through all human pretense. We're told his throne blazes with fiery flames and a river flows from his presence. 3 times the vision emphasizes this fiery nature, symbolizing both divine judgment, but also God's purifying presence. Unlike the chaotic sea, which we saw producing all of these beasts, this fire represents the ordered, righteous judgment of the Almighty. The wheels of his throne indicate that his sovereignty extends everywhere over all kingdoms. No corner of creation lies beyond his reign. Thousands upon thousands attend him, while 10,000 times 10,000 stand before his presence. It's an encouraging picture of heaven. This vast multitude reminds us that though believers may feel isolated in the past and in our secular age, we belong to an immense company of saints across time and space. The court sits in judgment. The books are open. No evidence can be hidden from his eyes. No bribe, we are told, can sway his verdict, and no power can resist his absolute rulings. So what we have here is not some type of frail, elderly figure in the Ancient of Days. Instead, what we have is an eternal judge who existed before time began. His white appearance speaks directly not of how old he is, but to absolute purity and righteousness. Earthly courts often fail, and human justice often proves inadequate. This causes us, though, to have joy as we remember the scene of a coming perfect justice and absolute authority where all the wrongs of this world will be made right. The Ancient of Days rules with wisdom, righteousness, and a power that no earthly kingdom can even come close to match. And to this majestic scene comes one we are told like the Son of Man, approaching the Ancient of Days on the clouds of heaven. This mysterious figure, combines the human and the divine attributes in an unprecedented way. Though he appears human, his approach riding the clouds signifies divine authority, because cloud riding in antiquity was exclusively the prerogative of the gods. This divine human king receives from the Ancient of Days what no earthly ruler could ever claim. The Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man riding on the clouds universal authority over all peoples and nations. He gives him eternal glory that surpasses all earthly splendor, and he gives him a sovereign power that no one can resist. The language here used to describe his dominion employs terms reserved exclusively for the worship of God. His kingdom is described as indestructible and eternal, attributes that only belong to God's reign, because all human nations will eventually crumble to the ground. As you well know, Jesus himself would later explicitly identify with this figure. He would use the title Son of Man 30 times in Matthew's gospel alone. It was his favorite title, referring to himself. And even at his trial before the Sanhedrin, he once again boldly claimed, "I am the Son of Man," combining Daniel's vision with Psalm 110 to declare to the world that "I am God, I am divine." And even today, even this morning, Christ exercises this authority through his word and sacraments, giving us a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. The Son of Man's approach to the Ancient of Days reveals a perfect unity between the Father and the Son, while his human appearance points to his role as our representative and our mediator. In him, in the Son of Man, we are told that heaven and earth finally meet together. Divine power and human nature unite, and God's eternal purpose finds humanity in its fulfillment. This is the one who would complete his work of redemption on the cross and rise victorious over death. This brings us to the next topic he shares with Daniel, namely the victory of the saints. Though God's people face terrible persecutions from worldly powers, the court's verdict ensures their final victory. And our triumph here unfolds in three stages. First of all, we receive this kingdom, we are told, as a gift of divine grace, not through human achievement or merit. Like Daniel's vision shows, authority and dominion are bestowed by the Ancient of Days himself. This means that our victory is already secured through Christ's finished work on the cross, where he triumphed over sin, death, and the devil. Secondly, we are told that we possess this kingdom forever, beyond all temporal changes and all earthly transitions. All human kingdoms that rise will fall, but our inheritance as God's children is eternal and unshakable. The books open in heaven's court records two things, our sin and our salvation. But through Christ's sacrifice, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this should give us an unshakable confidence as we face opposition of various ungodly governments. Third, we share in Christ's eternal reign. We participate in his victory over all the powers of evil. Though Christians may appear for a season to be defeated by worldly forces, we are actually destined for eternal glory. This revelation of God to Daniel, it fundamentally reframes all of our present suffering. What looks like defeat to the world is actually part of our road to being victors who are triumphant. This victory transforms how we live today. We draw strength from Christ's presence, trusting in divine justice rather than seeking some type of personal revenge. And we try to maintain, at least most of us do, a very clear distinction between earthly authority and powers and divine authority and powers. So our defeats are temporary, while his victory is eternal. We resist being conformed to the world's pattern, finding our primary identity in Christ's body rather than any earthly or national affiliation. This brings us to the subject of living as citizens of Christ's kingdom today. In our modern age, in our digital age, modern beasts of various sorts prowl through our daily lives. We are told of technical giants harvesting our data. We are told of social media algorithms targeting our thoughts and perceptions. And we're told of entertainment empires trying its best to mold our values after the values of the world. Like Daniel's ancient beast, these powers at times seem overwhelming. But yet Christ's kingdom calls for us to live a radically different way of life. First of all, in our personal lives, consider how we spend our time and resources. While unbelieving people with unbelieving values chase trivialities like likes and views, we are called to invest in eternal treasures. This means consciously and deliberately choosing activities that builds God's kingdom. Perhaps something along the lines of teaching a Sunday school class, for example, rather than binge-watching various movies or Netflix. Maybe it means mentoring a young believer who God has brought into your life, rather than wasting hours scrolling social media. But it also affects our professional lives. Many Christians, indeed I would say most of us at various times in our lives, have faced very real pressure to compromise our Christian values in the workplace. When we are asked to support initiatives that conflict with the principles of our faith, we must remember our primary citizenship and our primary loyalty. If not, then we are very poor Christians. This might be respectfully declining to along the lines of participating perhaps in a Pride Month celebration, as one example, or gracefully refusing when your superior tells you to falsify a report for corporate gain. It means being honest and working for the Lord. Also, it affects our church lives. Pragmatism is the real religion of most American people. And the church often faces pressure to adopt worldly methods, we are told, in order to remain, they use the term, relevant. The problem is, according to Scripture, the power of the church comes not from marketing strategies, not from the entertainment value we offer on Sunday morning, but the proclaimed word of Jesus in the administered sacraments. We gather together not to be entertained. You can be entertained the rest of the week. We gather together to open our hands as beggars and to receive Christ's gift and to strengthen one another for living in a hostile world. And then in our civic lives, we are told throughout Scripture that we should respect and honor earthly authorities in their proper context, while at the same time recognizing two distinct kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world are temporary. Once you see and view yourself as being primarily a citizen of God's kingdom, because that's the only one that's going to last, it leaves you and I free as Christian citizens to conscientiously be involved in politics without becoming slaves to secular political ideologies. We are losing many young people throughout the culture because people are enslaved Christians to secular political ideologies, and it turns off young persons in droves. It's tragic, for example, when you hear people, Christians, who rarely, if ever, share the gospel with anyone, be eager and chomping at the bit to share their political opinion, the gospel of their political party, with everyone they see. I mean, they sound like paid and bought for advertisers sometimes. And when you see this behavior consistently, to where you ignore or downplay the kingdom of God and emphasize the kingdoms of this world, what it tells me quite clearly, this person's self-identity, whether they recognize it or not, is primarily as a citizen first, period. Christian distant second. That's the reality. As if the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be ushered in through a ballot box. We have to remember that every time that you and I choose faithfulness over expedience, eternal values over temporal gain, whenever we do that, we make a very loud statement that everyone sees, and we demonstrate the reality of Christ's kingdom breaking into our world. And yes, though at times we may appear to be foolish or backwards to the world, but when we do so, remember that we stand in a long line of saints who always chose the eternal over the temporary. The kingdoms of this world are very demanding. They demand nothing less than your total and absolute ultimate allegiance, and many people give it to them. Whether it's through secular political ideologies, technological empires, cultural pressures, it takes various forms. But yet Daniel's visions stands as an eternal reminder that all earthly powers are merely temporary beasts. They're animals standing before the throne of the Ancient of Days. Christ's kingdom advances not through algorithms, not through human armies, but through the quiet power of His Word. His Word spoken at home to our children and family, to our friends, in the pulpit, in our classes. When you and I kneel before His altar today, we are participating in an eternal reality that none of these ancient kings had any experience with. No earthly power that even the mightiest empires could overthrow. Though the world may only see bread and wine, we receive the very presence of our eternal King, who transforms us into citizens of His unshakable kingdom. So as you and I depart from this place today, we go not as fearful subjects of the various temporal powers, but as confident ambassadors of the eternal King, whose victory is already assured. Let the beast of this age rage all they want to. We belong to a kingdom that cannot be moved, and our names are written in heaven's book with an ink that will never fade. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. God said to his beloved son,
it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever.
The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
To me he said, stay close to me, I am strive and wrestle, for I am yours and you are mine, and where I am you may remain, the foe shall not divide us.
Though he will shed my precious blood, of life he must be I suffer for your good. Be steadfast and believing. Life will from death a victory win. My innocence shall bear your sin, and you are blessed forever.
Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you, and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide.
Pastor Greg Cumbie, thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.